I want to take you on a journey you've been on probably many times before, but I want this one to be different. It's called From the Manger to the Cross. You see, there is no cross without first understanding the significance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the manger. Christmas for you and me as a believer must be an extreme celebration. And if we're going to live Christ-like in the extreme, then Christmas must be different. You see, God gave us the best in Jesus Christ. And the coming, that is the advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, should cause you and me to want to be extreme in our celebration, in our living for Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we begin the season of Advent right here at Olive Springs as a child of God. Commemorated by the Advent wreath with 5 candles, 3 purple, 1 pink, 1 white big center candle. The word Advent comes from a Latin word, adventus, which literally means a coming, to prepare for, to get ready for. And I am convinced that our Christmas celebration must start at the manger, yes, but it can't end there. It's got to move to the cross. And you and I must understand that living Christ-like in the extremes means that this Christmas will be revolutionary. Now, many of us in this house have gone through a lot of Christmases together. But what can make this one different? What can make the change? You see, I believe a sold-out believer to Jesus Christ will have a passion to get on this journey. And it will be, as we say, a journey from the manger to the cross. And in order to help you on your journey, our church staff has put together a little booklet. It's a devotion booklet for the entire Christmas, one devotion per day, written by those on your church staff. And it's entitled, From the Manger to the Cross. When you leave at all our exits this morning, one of these will be waiting on you. And I hope you will read that. The titles are intentional. They are not just picked out of thin air. The scripture we're using here is intentional. Because you see, for Christmas, I want us all to be on that journey. A journey that, of course, never ends, but a journey that begins at the manger and goes to the cross. You heard our scripture this morning. Many of you could quote that by heart. And when one reads the first few verses of the Gospel of the book of John, he immediately notices something different about John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic Gospels. They chronology set in motion piece by piece by piece the life of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. John, however, does not start with a genealogy. John does not start with a birth narrative of Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Something different for John, speaking to a Gentile audience as well as Jews, chose the word logos in the Greek, which meant word. It meant something different than our understanding of the English term word. It meant something active. Logos was not something passive. It was not something that stayed still or remained constant. Logos in the Greek was an active word that meant something was happening about this word. There was power about this word. There was something going on. And that something, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. You saw that this morning in your Sunday school lesson as you went back to the cross, and you saw the reason that we are on mission today is because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Not making a suggestion for us to go, but making a command in Matthew 28:18-20 to disciple the nations. And now John uses the word logos. As the Word, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the expression, the pattern, the very image of what God wanted to say and has said to you and me. It is His Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So to get on this journey, to start our journey, what will make our Christmas different from all the rest is that we understand the significance of the Word. that Jesus Christ is the living Word. That must be paramount at Christmas. Yes, we have presents. Yes, we decorate our trees. Yes, we do all this other stuff. Wonderful. But let's make sure our focus, not our glance, our focus this Christmas, as never before, is on the living Word, that is Jesus Christ. And this morning in your outline, as you look with that with me, I've got four brief words. They're one words that are attributes that describe the Word and what it means to us and what it must mean to us. And so I want you to go with me on this journey as we look at what it means in terms of the Word of God. What is the Word? The Word is Jesus. But what are those attributes? How can we describe this Word for this Christmas season? What did John mean when he said, "In the beginning was the Logos, the Word"? Well, in the first place this morning, in verses 1 and 2, the Word is what? Eternal. The Word is eternal. It is important that you understand that Christ was pre-existent. He was there before the beginning of creation. He pre-existed with the Father, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit existed together. Now, folks, let me say something to you. I told our Sunday school class this morning. The Bible says His ways are much higher than ours. You and I think between birth and death. It's the only way we can think. That's how we're alive. God is infinite. He thinks way outside what we could ever think. There are things on this earth you and I are just not going to figure out. And people have spent volumes trying to figure it out. You're not going to figure out the triune God. No matter how hard you try, He's the Father. He left heaven, became full man. He's the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit right here in this place. That blows me away. But I don't have to understand it, ladies and gentlemen. The book says it. And that's what it says. He is the living Word, and this living Word is eternal. The Greeks had an interesting way of doing the Greek language. In the beginning is a little word called enarche. That doesn't mean archaic. It means enarche. Arche, a Greek word, it's an interesting word. If we say the word beginning, you and I think of something that, oh, it has a definite beginning. That was totally, totally foreign to the Greek language. Enarche, in the beginning, was the Word, doesn't mean that there was a beginning start, that God is, always has been, and always will be. Figure that one out. There was no beginning. God is. He is eternal. He is forever. He is pre-existent. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we're talking about John the Apostle here, who wrote the book. He is an eyewitness. He saw the living Word. He saw the living Word that was incarnated in the man Jesus Christ. And Christ was coexistent with the Father. He was face to face with Him. That is, together, acting toward with Him. He is eternal. I like what the Apostle said in 1 John. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with our hands, and we've handled concerning the Word of life, that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us, Jesus Christ, the living Word, is eternal." And for you and I this Christmas, we've got to understand. I know that sounds so elementary, folks. That sounds something like a beginning discipleship work of understanding discipleship in the church and what it means. But we must understand the eternal aspect of the living Word. It's not just something that existed yesterday, today, and forever. It's far beyond yesterday. It'll be far beyond tomorrow, more than this mind can ever comprehend. The living Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, in arche, with God. Wow. Does that blow your mind? You can do this if you want to. Does mine. I can't figure it out, folks. No way. but I don't have to figure it out. God's told me, and I trust His Word, and I believe that. Do you? Amen? He's eternal. Second word. Second word, the living Word is what? Creator is another word. The Bible says it right there in verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now that little word, all things. I love the original language. You can see so much more in the original you can't see in the English. That little word is a little word called panta, P-A-N-T-A. And what it means every little nook and cranny, every little bit, no matter what, He created. All things were created by Him. God put it all together. God the Father created this world in 6 days. Yes, I believe He did it in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. All things were made through. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on our own earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him. And look what the book says, and for Him, not us. Like what Pam played, the offertory folks, it's not about us, it's about God. Let us return to worship like that. Amen. And then that little word in there, all things were made, were created. Next week in your Sunday school lesson, you're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start right at the beginning. And in your word, it's going to say something like that. I'm not good with Hebrew, but I just told you Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. In the beginning, God, B-A-R-A, bara. It's a word that means to create. You can't see it in the English, but that word's never used of anyone but God. How did God create this world? Out of nothing. There's air in my hand, ladies and gentlemen. God didn't even have that. He spoke it. Now watch. There's another little Greek word put right here, and we translate it made in the English and the Greek. It's a little word called egeneo. Or egeneto, literally. It means to come into being, to make, to happen. Nothing was existing, no substance, no matter. It means to create. It's the Greek terminology for the Old Testament understanding of bara. It is a word used only of God. And all things were made through God. Period. He is the creator. Totally. No matter what. I know that's elementary. That's nothing you don't know. But throughout Christmas, throughout our life, let's understand the living Word as the creator, as to who He is. All things were made, and nothing, literally in the Greek, absolute nothing. You try to figure out zero. I mean, you try to figure out nothing. You can't clear your brain and not think. That's just the way God made us. Zero here in the Greek means more than zero. It means blankness, total nothing. God created out of nothing. And in the Old Testament, in particular in Genesis chapter 2, it says, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul, a living nephesh. That's the creative power of God, folks. When God starts breathing, ladies and gentlemen, life happens. Which brings me to word number 3. And that's life. L-I-F-E. The very fact of God as the living Word creates life. Now the Greek folks had another way. This is not a Greek lesson this morning. I just want you to see the Scripture and see what is being said right here. The word there is a little word called zoe. It is translated in English, life. And though when we say the word life, somebody's breathing, somebody's living. But zoe for the Greek meant more than life, as far as how we understand it. It meant there was power, there was a beginning, there was a point at which life started, that began, and it's being sustained. It is the force, the power of being. And when God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the breath of Hayim, literally. It is a life-giving breath that only God has. It happens at conception, ladies and gentlemen. And from that moment on, life is started by the living Word, because it's life breathed into the body. He's life. But the Bible says there's something more. In Him was Zoe. And the life was the light of men. And Clay prayed a minute ago. He's talking about our mission, about going out. The Bible says for me and you, what are we? God put life, breath into us. His breath. As the living Word, He says, and the light, that life that He put in you and me, is now our light. So when we walk out of these doors, and while we're in this place and 24/7, we are to be a light to the world that shines in the midst of darkness. The word darkness there is the word skotos. It's the word used on the cross of the 3 hours of dark. Have you ever been in total darkness? I have. Went in the cave one time. They turned the lights out on me. Couldn't even feel Connie. You know how you sent somebody next to you? I mean, she was right there. They turned those lights out, and I'm telling you, folks, she left. I was alone, for I was concerned in darkness. Did that one time in Bubblegum Alley in Carlsbad Caverns in McMinnville, Tennessee. Got stuck in Bubblegum Alley sometime when you got about an hour or two. I'll tell you that story. Went forward. My shoes stayed in. Feet came out. My flashlight went right down in this mud of Bubblegum Alley. I was the only one in there. All the other guys, Michael was about 9 or 10 years old. He'd already gone with the rest of the RA boys. I was being nice and bringing up the rear. When I found my flashlight in total darkness, I sat there and I said, Lord, I'm 500 feet under the earth's surface, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of here. And the Lord said, just look around. It's there. Find it. So I looked around and found my flashlight. But folks, you got to understand, when you're in sticky mud, you're looking for a flashlight, that's not an easy thing to do, especially me. And finally, I found that flashlight, turned it on, no light. I couldn't see. I don't feel it. Then I realized I had hold of the light, and the light was on, I thought, but I couldn't see it because the mud covered the lens. And my battery was almost out. And Lord, I'm in total darkness. Just get me out of here, and I promise you, I will never come back. Picked up that flashlight. Scraped the mud off of it. You know how you can hit a light sometimes they start working? Click. That little light just came in here. You'd have thought it was not working. Down there, it lit up the whole room. I'm sitting here thinking, God. I picked my feet up out of those shoes. I accidentally had to dig the shoes out of the mud. I carried my two shoes, my muddy bare feet, walked in there about 20 yards or 30 yards around the corner and around and whatever, and found my way out of that thing. But I'm going to tell you what, God did it once again because of light. What happens when darkness is penetrated with light? It all of a sudden becomes light, ladies and gentlemen. When you walk in the room as Jesus Christ, you have brought light in the midst of darkness. That's what Christmas is about. Whether you're at school, whether you're at work, whether you're driving on the road, wherever you are, be the light, because you have the life of Jesus, the living Word within you. Fourth word. Flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. Strap in for just a second and I'll be finished. God in heaven. Everybody agree? No problem. God leaves heaven. Yes, He did. Everything about God left heaven and came into Jesus. Bible says that he did not count equality of God the thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. The book of Philippians says he emptied himself. That little word in the Greek is kaneo. It means to completely, totally empty, without reservation. I told our class this morning, you take a big pitcher of water and you get another pitcher over here that has no water in it. You turn that pitcher over, empty it out, and set it down. You go 2 or 3 minutes and you come back to this pitcher that supposedly is empty. Is that pitcher empty? No. Because I can take that pitcher, turn it over again, and a drop of water comes out. God didn't do that, ladies and gentlemen. He completely emptied himself into Jesus Christ, a man. And he became full human, full God, with sinless blood. That would be the only way our death penalty for sin could be paid for. That's why the blood is so important. That's why we go from the manger to the cross and the empty tomb. The Word, the living Word, became flesh. And you and I are walking examples about that. And then it says something else. Look at the second part of that. And we beheld His glory. The word there is doxa. It refers to the Old Testament in terms of the leading power of God through the Shekinah glory of God Himself. The Shekinah glory means the indwelling, the brightness of God. And it refers to the bright cloud that God used to guide Israel out of Egypt and rested upon the tabernacle, upon the mercy seat, the bema, if you please, of the very Ark of the Covenant. And that cloud symbolized God's presence. That glory, ladies and gentlemen, it's a glory that only God has. It's the Shekinah glory of God. And we know Him in the flesh through Jesus Christ, but He embodies, He is the God of life. That'll change Christmas for you. That'll revolutionize Christmas for you. Max Lucado says it like this. There was a small cathedral outside Bethlehem, which marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. And behind the high altar in the church is a cave and a little cavern lit by silver lamps. You can enter the main edifice and admire the ancient church, or you can also enter that quiet cave where there's a star embedded on the floor that recognizes the birthplace of Jesus Christ. There's one stipulation. To go in and see it, you have to stoop down. You have to get on your knees. If you want to go with me to the cross, folks, you're going to have to start at the manger, and you're going to have to be on your knees. That will revolutionize Christmas. If we start Christmas on our knees, if we realize the importance and the power of the living Word of God, that John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Living Christ-like in the extreme for extreme celebration will mean that past all the lights, past all the hustle and bustle, and wonderful part of Christmas as well, we will see Jesus Christ in His glory, and we'll stand in awe like we sang a minute ago when we're standing on holy ground. Those four simple words. So I invite you this Christmas season of Advent, the four Sundays prior to Christmas, as we light a candle, each part, a candle that means something. I'm not just lighting candles to be pretty. And then on Christmas Eve, as we come together to light the center candle, the Christ candle, Jesus Christ come to bring life into this world. Got an email from a friend of mine the other day. I rewrote a couple things for it, but I believe you'll get the message. I close with this. It's a letter, in the form of a letter. Listen. It says, as you well know, we're getting closer to my birthday every year there's a celebration in my honor, and I think that this year the celebration will be repeated. During this time, there are many people shopping for gifts. There are many radio announcements and TV commercials. And in every part of the world, everyone is talking that my birthday is getting closer and closer. It's really very nice to know that at least once a year, some people think of me. But as you know, the celebration of my birthday began many years ago. And at first, people seemed to understand and be thankful of all that I did for them. But now in these last days, there's only a very few people on the world, on the earth, that even seem to know the reason for the celebration. I remember last year there was a great feast in my honor, and the dinner table was so full of delicious food and pastries and fruit, and assorted nuts and candy. The decorations were exquisite, and there were many, many beautiful wrapped gifts. But you want to know something? No one invited me. Matter of fact, my name was not even mentioned. I was the guest of honor, and they didn't even remember to send me an invitation. A very small group of people were the only ones which even asked if I would bless the food and their fellowship together. That get-together was for me. That party was for me. And when the great day came, I was left outside. Many closed the door in my face. I wanted to be with them and share their table. In truth, though, it didn't really surprise me that much, because in the last few decades, I've been shut out of a lot of places. Though not invited, I could never leave them or forsake them, so I decided to enter the party. No one noticed. They were drinking. Some were even drunk. They were telling jokes and laughing at everything. They thought they were having a great time. They were laughing together and hugging each other, and I extended my arms, waiting for someone to just call out my name and let me hug them. But did you know? No one ever did. Suddenly, they all began to share their gifts. They opened them one by one with great expectation. And when all of them had been opened, I looked to see that maybe there was just one for me. And then I understood that I was unwanted at that party. But just the same, I would never leave them. If they only understood how close to them I was all this time, then maybe, just maybe, they would realize how much I do love them. Each year, people remember to eat and drink the gifts of the parties, but nowadays only a very few remember me. There's but one thing I desire this Christmas. I want you to allow me to enter your life. I want you to see me as who I am, the living Word, the very Shekinah glory of God. I want you to recognize the fact and understand that 2,000 years ago, I came to this world in a manger, and I went to a lonely cross to give my life for you, to save you. I only want that you believe this with all your heart. You're present to me this year, yourself, just as you are. Let me share some exciting news with you. I'm planning on a big celebration very soon. It's a grandiose party that no one has ever imagined, a spectacular party. Actually, it's a marriage supper. It will be the time that my bride, the church, and I are truly wedded, and I'm still making final arrangements. And right now, I'm sending out my personal invitation for you. Did you hear it this morning through the word of your pastor? He told you of the attributes and your response to those attributes. Will you go with him as he takes you on a journey from the manger to my cross? Trust me, you'll never be the same again if you do. The power of the Holy Spirit is here. And if you truly heard and worship, then you can hear my invitation to you. Listen to my word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. All you must do is ask. I want you to attend this supper. Please, I'll make a reservation for you, and I'll write your name with golden letters in my great guest book, but only you can respond to the invitation. Will you do that right now? Only those on the guest list will be admitted to the party. Those who don't answer the invitation will be left behind. Realize that I left heaven for you. I took every sin you'd ever commit to the cross in your place. I died for you. I am the living Word. Will your Christmas be different this year than others? Will I be included in the gifts? Will you ask me to bless the food? May I be your Savior and Lord, if you will, and ask me to forgive your sin. I'll come into your heart, and I'll change your life forever. And by the way, I'll be with you this Christmas. Just keep your focus on me, okay? See you soon. I love you. Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the living Word. And Father, may all of us in this house make that commitment from where we're standing, coming down this aisle, getting on our knees, whatever it takes. May we make that commitment this year that you're going to be the living Word in our life. We're going to understand that you're eternal. You're the Creator. You give us life, and you came in the flesh. And Father, everywhere we go, we're going to embody Jesus. We're going to be the little Christ, the Christian you've called us to be. I pray, Lord, that Christmas 2007 will be a journey, an unforgettable journey, that no one in this house will ever forget as long as they live. But our focus, not our glance, oh Father, will be on you. I pray this in Jesus' name.